You're listening to Mansplaining Manhood,
where two nobodies are talking about that greatest somebody. I'm Justin.
And I'm Jay.
Hey, this is J Square on M Squared.
M Squared.
Thanks for listening.
We're up early this morning.
Jay, you made me a big old bowl of eggs and cheese, and it was delicious.
Do you like the cheese?
I love the eggs.
Yeah, that was good. Yeah, that's a go-to, man. Easy.
Delicious.
Yeah, just scramble your eggs, toss a piece of American cheese on it, chop it up.
And then, like always, Jay, you had coffee ready to go for me.
Always coffee.
Which is always needed at this time of the morning.
Yeah, hot cup of coffee, slow sips.
On top of that, you always give me a bottle of water, too.
Yeah, you got to wash it down, man. You got to stay hydrated. Two hydrogens, one oxygen. It matters.
So last week was looking back at our history. And this week, we're going to dive in a little deeper and look at one section of our history.
Specifically, this week we're going to talk about dads, our relationship with dads, our daddy issues. It is more important than we think, whether we had one or not, good and bad. It makes a difference. It's impacted us, and that's what we're going to jump into here.
Jake, as we talk, we both have a little different history on our dads. I think we both had men that were positive influences in our lives. You grew up with a father and a grandfather, and I grew up with multiple stepfathers. Didn't meet my biological father till I was older, but I think we both can see the positive that we had. And of course, there's always bad, but we tend to always find some really good stuff that made us who we are, brought us together. And ultimately, you know what, Jay, really brought us together was Christ. We have a Heavenly Father that is beyond perfect.
Yeah, that's important. Whether you had a good or bad one, you can have a perfect one. So let's start talking about the importance of fathers.
The importance of fathers. Here it is. Present or absent, good or bad, the father-son relationship is significant in shaping all of us as men.
Yeah, that's it, man, right there. Present or absent, good or bad, the father-son relationship, it is significant. Because it's significant if he's there, if he's a good dad, and it's significant if he's not there.
And here's the thing, it's also significant if he's there and he's bad, or if he's there and he's good. Or if an absent father can be good down the road, and an absent father can be good or bad, depending on the man.
So it's an individual thing. It's an individual story. Maybe not having your dad around and having a stepdad there made things better in life.
For sure. My biological father, after meeting him when I was 26, admitted he was a drunk for most of his life. Yeah. Until he got to his 50 and repent and realized, hey, I don't want to be a drunk. But praise God, I didn't have a drunk father growing up. Right. Yeah. I had fathers who wanted to spend time with me, wanted to go fishing or play basketball or throw a baseball around, like men who cared enough in that aspect to spend time with me. I am very grateful for all the men that my mother had in and out of our lives. There were some bad portions to it, but for the most part, I take a lot of good out of those relationships. And I can say that was a good absent biological father.
Yeah.
Because he wasn't there because of all of his bad. I was just thinking too, depending on the individual, just because I take good out of all of those relationships, I probably should talk to my siblings and see what their thoughts are because they may have a different outlook.
Mm. There could be different perspectives there.
So it'd be interesting. Jay, you should go talk to your siblings. I'm going to talk to my siblings. Let's ask these questions. None of us were raised by perfect fathers. And this has left all of us wounded to one degree or another. So some of us have little paper cut wounds, or some of us have deep gash.
Oozing.
Wounds. You need to get stitches and get it healed. But nonetheless, there are wounds from fathers because these men were not perfect.
They're not perfect. No. And so in some ways, you have the dad, maybe he was always there. There was always a dad who was hugging you, loving you, teaching you. Yeah, he might have had a side to him that was not so great. Maybe he got angry easy, or maybe he just yelled a lot, or maybe even though he was around, you just didn't get the level of encouragement you were hoping for, or you were resentful for some reason. And because of that, because we're not perfect, none of us are perfect, and no dad is perfect. So you may have a little bit of a wound, like you just said, a paper cut, and others whose dads were many times very harsh and abusive in an array of different ways. Your wound is definitely bigger, but altogether, they all have to be dealt with.
You can have a very verbal, abusive father at times, but he was really good about giving you life skills or having practical, good time with you.
Yeah.
Or you could have had a father who was like the best friend ever, but was lazy and didn't go to work and treated your mother like poo. That's another thing, too. seeing my father's growing up, and then as an adult looking back, I think you need to put a lot of perspective on, okay, I didn't see this as a kid, but now I see it as an adult. And man, how I thought I perceived something is completely different now.
The Bible speaks about that.
Yes. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father.
Children's children. That's grandchildren. That's grandchildren and great-grandchildren are the crown of old men.
That's right. You sit back and you might have had two or three kids, but you sit back as your grandkids or your great-grandkids and there's 18 and 20.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. And how you fathered is how all your kids fathered and parented, and then that's how they raised their kids. And you look back, and if you were a good father and you've done and you spent time, you see all the good that comes from it.
Yeah.
But if you've had a father who wrecked,
yeah,
you look back and you see the calamity that all the poor decisions have on these families, even if you didn't have a direct contact with them. If you had a really wrecked marriage, and then that wrecked marriage makes other wrecked marriages and so on, right, and so forth, and you got rampant divorce or rampant drunkenness or whatever the case is throughout generations. So children's children are the crown of an old man, and the glory of children is their father.
So every father gets undeserved admiration from his son the minute that he comes into the world, because sons admire their dad at least until they have a reason not to.
Dads are superheroes.
Yeah, typically.
They can't do no wrong. Dad's strong. I convinced my boys that I could lift a car with one hand.
Yeah, I had my girls thinking that I was Superman.
And they believed it.
For a time. So when you start off as a dad, as soon as your children come into the world, you have an opportunity. You're working with a blank slate. So the challenge is not to screw it up, because they already admire you, again, until they have a reason not to.
I remember as a boy having that same thought with my fathers. Oh, they could do no wrong. They're so perfect. And then looking back now, I go, oh yeah, here was faults. I could see where they could have improved. But growing up, oh my word, I was like dedicated to them. They are awesome.
Yeah. And you want to think that about your dad. You want to admire your dad. You want to compare your dad with someone else's.
That's right.
Man, my dad does this. My dad's this smart. My dad's this fast.
My dad could beat your dad up.
My dad can knock your dad out, kind of thing. But eventually, as time goes on, you get older and wiser, and then you realize he's just like me. He's not perfect.
Today in the United States, 33% of children grow up apart from their biological fathers.
Yeah, that is a big number, man. That's huge. Think about that. One out of three men grew up without their biological dad.
Interesting, I fall in that category, and I'm sure when we talk about this more, that typically leads to some bad consequences. But I think because I had father figures in my life, it helped. But that's a high number, 33% girl. Yeah. Without a biological father,
right,
in your life.
That doesn't mean the other 66% is perfect either.
No.
But 33% are growing up without that biological dad. They say modern research has demonstrated the importance of fathers. But we joke because we say ancient research also supports that.
Scripture's pretty clear.
Ancient biblical knowledge explains the importance of fathers. Modern is just affirming the ancient.
Absolutely. Fathers are the leaders of the household.
Statistically, children growing up in father-absent homes are more likely to die in infancy. That's startling. You're also more likely to live in poverty, end up in prison, use drugs, to be abused, to be overweight, or to drop out of high school.
What we're thinking about, our fathers growing up and how we can be fathers going forward. So growing up, dropping out of school, if your father was there going, no, you're going to get your education. Hopefully he was a good father and that's what he was leading towards. Or if he worked hard and allowed your mom to stay home to help keep you focused on school, and you had a father who worked hard so you weren't going to be in poverty, that you would, not that you would be rich, but you just wouldn't be dirt poor.
Because your dad's bringing in an income. So your dad, in one way or another, is supporting or defending you from that list.
I'm pretty sure the poverty level now, if you had four persons in the household, so let's look at a typical family, you got a mom, dad, and two kids, $26,000 a year.
That's nothing to live on these days with inflation and the prices of everything. Everything has skyrocketed. Absence in fathers in the homes. You have a 4-time greater risk of poverty if you don't have a dad in the home. Teen pregnancy. You're 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen.
Now, I'll tell you, Jay, I'm a foster parent. There's a high level of kids in care who parents are teenagers. And it's a repeat cycle. So it's their parents had children at 14 and 15. And it's like their grandparents had children at 14 and 15. And it's a generational thing over and over again because of the absent fathers in people's homes. Yeah. Now, it doesn't mean if you have a father in a home, you can't get pregnant as a teen. But typically, we're talking where your statistics come from. You have a higher chance, and I can definitely see that.
Abortion is affected by that as well. You're more likely to face abuse and neglect at a fatherless home. You have a 2-time greater risk of infant mortality. You're more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. You're more likely to go to prison growing up in a fatherless home. You're twice as likely to suffer from obesity. You're likely to commit more crime. You're 2 times more likely to drop out of high school. 18.4 million children live without their biological father. Staggering.
Jay, that is a very staggering number. Unreal.
So this episode, we shouldn't take it very lightly. It is a really important topic, and it matters, and it affects manhood. In order to fix our manhood troubles is to identify and look back and reconcile the past so that we can become different types of dads, different present dad who's involved and loving. We can be that multidimensional dad with the lover face.
You're right, because like I was telling you earlier, Jay, with being a foster parent, I see generation after generation doing the same mistakes. So let's stop the cycle, guys. Think about how your fathers were in your life, good, bad, all of it. How did this impact me? And how can I change myself now? Because as I think about these skills and I think about my past, I think, how does that affect now? How do I parent my children? And I can see it definitely impacts them, but I want to stop that cycle. I don't want to do what I grew up doing. I want to be better. I want to spend more time with my kids. I want to give them all the skills and the efforts that they need. I go back and I understand how I was raised by the men in my life and take the good, like we talked about last week, hold on to the good, get rid of the bad, forgive what needs to be forgiven, and then move on and try to improve the next generation. And then even teach my kids, hey, daddy's not perfect. Try to take all this good and then improve for your kids, but actually have these conversations with your children.
We talked about the bad, so children with involved fathers are more likely to have better grades, better verbal skills, to be more confident, to have a better physical health, and there's more.
If you're an involved father, you're pushing your kids to be absolutely the best we can at something. I was actually just telling my son this, that I'll never fault you if you give it your 100% effort. If your 100% effort is a B or C in a grade, I'm okay with it. But as long as you truly gave it your effort,
right?
If you're lazy about that and you get grades of a B and C, I won't be happy because I want you to give your all. And if you're giving your all, that's all I ask. But if you give it your all, I know your grades will improve. It's when you see the laziness and you don't give it your all, just like a chore, give it your effort to do it the right way and efficiently and as quickly and as diligent as possible. If you do that.
Yeah, I said the same thing, man. That's what we're talking about. Involved fathers more like have better grades because you want them to and you encourage them to and you push them to and you help them to. I said a similar thing. I always said, I'm not asking for A's. I'm asking for you to try your hardest.
Yep.
I think parents can also overemphasize that part where you don't have to ace your SAT to be successful in life.
The balance of this is there's going to be people who grew up with overly ambitious parents or fathers who were pushing them and it was all performance based. I can't love you unless you give me the perfect grade.
Yeah. And though you don't say that, you probably are behaving and acting that way.
You have to earn my love. You have to be perfect.
Yeah.
And there's a difference, right? So I grew up on one side of that spectrum. Others are going to grow up the other side of the spectrum. And we're talking balance. So we're going to go back in our history and correct that history. Right? Yeah. So we're looking back and we go, okay, this is how my father was for me. How do I improve? Our stories are all going to sound a little different because none of our fathers are perfect. We know they're not perfect. And if you're a father, you're not perfect. And you have to know how to ask for forgiveness. You need to know how to go to your children and say, Daddy's not perfect.
Yeah, you got to be able to say it so they know that you're not trying to be perfect when they already see that you're not.
All of these things that involved fathers are, be an involved father so your kids can have better verbal skills, more confidence, and better health. But you don't want to do that to one end of the extreme.
So fathers that are present uniquely add value to your children. Being around is important. If you bail out, you're wrong.
Scripture is clear on fathers and their roles in the family. It is absolutely crucial. There's a reason God set up a father and mother household. You need that balance. Fathers have a unique role just as mothers do. But again, we're talking about men here because we're men.
Yeah.
We're mansplaining men.
We had said earlier episodes that father and mother, male and female, are equal in value, but are not the same. Mom is not a dad. Sometimes she has to step in and carry out that role because dad bailed out or something happened to him that removed him, a death or whatever removed him from being present in the home. But mom doesn't replace dad and can't replace dad. They do their best. So we got to honor that and respect that. But we're talking about dads don't bail out. If you're bailing out, you're just dead wrong.
And guys, there's a difference. Men are men, women are women.
And sometimes you do have to step in.
Because and try to fill these roles.
Yeah.
But you'll never do that. Scripture's clear.
Yeah.
Two-parent household, a father and mother to raise their children.
It takes a man to raise a man.
That's right. And so I would say if you're in that situation where you don't have one or the other, find people in your life, the church or your community, and say, I need help. No one can do this on their own. Find good men if you lost your wife, or whatever the case is. Go find support, whether that's in a grandmother or an aunt or whatever the case is. Find a good woman and allow your children to have those influences. It's not going to be perfect. No one can replace a mother.
No.
But they still need a good female influence, just like children need a good male influence that's consistent, that shows them all these skills.
We got to do the best we can.
There's a lot of men listening. Our stories are going to all be different. Some of us have two parents. Some of us don't. We have to go back in our history and think, how did our fathers impact us? And how can we improve our children?
When dads bail out or when they're absent, it does create a wound. And last week we talked about the definition of a wound,
which is any unresolved issue where a lack of closure adversely impacts and shapes the direction and dynamics of a man's life.
That is unresolved issues. Looking back at your relationship with your dad or lack of dad and resolving that unresolved issue.
We all have paper cut dad issues and we all have massive wounds from our fathers. And they could have been a good father, but they're still wounds. They're not perfect. So there's going to be wounds and that's okay. We just need to know how to go back, fix them, heal them, and move on.
Yeah, it's not enough to just recognize it, which is what we're doing looking back. Yeah. There's actually got to be a way to resolve those things because, as this definition says, it adversely impacts and shapes the direction and dynamics of a man's life now. And we don't want to just say, hey, we have wounds, this is what happened, and let's go on. We got to figure out the specific ways how to resolve that. But more specifically, there is a definition of a father wound.
So a father wound, it is an ongoing emotional, social, or spiritual
deficit. Now, we know what deficits are like. We talk about financial stuff. Man, you're in the negative.
So it's an ongoing emotional, social, and spiritual deficit that caused by the lack of a healthy relationship with dad and now must be overcome by other means.
Oh, man. It must be overcome by other means. How are you overcoming that deficit? And usually it's pursuing something we shouldn't.
Absolutely. And when you pursue those things that's not good. It was caused when there was a lack of heart connection or companionship or substantive direction from your father.
And you can't have a heart connection or companionship or direction from a dad that's just not there.
Or even if he was there, do you have that connection? Do you have that companionship? Are you getting solid direction from your father? Because you can have a father that's there and just not be there. Did he just go to work, sit down on the couch, check out, and then not have any connections?
You could be there physically and not there emotionally or in any type of supporting way. Could you be like, yeah, work, I come home, I'm there.
So you can have a father that's there and he has that connection, but instead of being that connection in that father direction, it's in more like that best friend direction. All I want to do is have fun with you.
Too playful.
And then all of a sudden, I'm not getting any good direction from my father. It's just the fun guy. Mom's the bad guy. As a father, you have to be the disciplinary. You have to be the guy that gives the good direction.
That they can take you seriously.
Not that you shouldn't have fun. Definitely have fun with your kids, but have that balance to it. Because looking back, I think that's what I lacked was the men that multiple stepfathers I've had lacked that direction of discipline in my life. It was always, I can be a good coach or a good counselor, but never really taking the time to be that disciplinary. And then I think it weighed too much on my mother and just unbalanced.
Some dads, and I know a few, they say, I can't discipline my son or my daughter. I love her too much or I love him too much. I feel bad, which on the surface makes kind of sense. But then when you think about it in a deeper way, you have to love your kids enough to discipline them.
As a father, I tell you, for my sons, no problem. Discipline them all day. Right?
Yeah.
Because they're boys, they're men.
Yeah.
My daughters, oh, Jay, they get me. But now when I discipline them, I go, listen, I love you. I don't want to discipline you. I love you so much. This hurts my heart as a father.
Yeah.
But I know this is not good for you if I do not discipline you. And I tell them this because I want them to know that daddy loves them so much that there has to be a discipline. And it hurts my heart that they're not being obedient.
It does.
My girls, I just have a softer time with my daughters. And it's probably good that I do because it shouldn't be rough with them. And everyone knows that my youngest daughter just, she knows how to get away with stuff. And I'm like, girl, you need to stop it.
Yeah. They're cute little sinners.
Everyone knows little Kiki. Boy, that's the hardest one I have. I'm like, honey, no, you have to sit here.
You have to love them enough to discipline them. There is a selfish aspect to it. I feel bad, so I don't want to discipline. Don't make it about you.
It's about them.
There's more important things than how you feel,
like
disciplining your child.
You could take that too far to the other extreme.
Yeah.
Overly discipline.
Yeah.
Because it's not about them all of a sudden. It's so much about you.
Yeah.
I'm requiring obedience because you're making me look bad. It's not about you.
Right. I can't be disrespected.
Yeah.
And when I am, I go overboard with the punishment.
Yeah. And I think that kind of played a little bit in my past because I didn't have any of those father's discipline that sometimes it was too much from my mother. And looking back, I can now recognize some of it and I can now forgive and understand where all the dynamics as a grown individual, I can look back and go, man, that was a big part. These men should have stepped up and should have shared that discipline role, not made my mother feel that she was the top.
Right.
Now, at the same time, there were some faults there, but those are my personal history that I have to recognize and forgive and resolve because it does affect. 14 years ago, when my oldest son was born, oh man, I mean, I had anger issues and I had to overcome that because of my past. I had to go back to my history and go, why am I this way? I was selfishly inward more about me, and I didn't have to because I had to recognize my past and overcome it.
These father wounds that we're talking about, it's about how your dad related to you. And we're going to talk about three common responses that we have to father wounds. The first one is typically, and not surprising, anger and pain. That's pretty much what comes to the surface when you think about father wounds. You're mad at your dad and you're experiencing pain.
I'm always telling my kids, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I can go to that all day. And then right after that verse, scripture's clear. Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or wrath, depending on which version you have, and bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So it says fathers. It doesn't say mothers and fathers. It says fathers. Because we know that fathers are the only one that's going to provoke the children to anger
Most
of the time. That one hits me Every time I read it, I go, am I provoking my children to anger? When I tell them to clean the room, instead of seeing the 99% good they've done, all I see is that 1%, and I'm provoking the anger. Am I unintentionally provoking anger with them? And I have to be careful, because I want to train them in the admonition of the Lord. I want to raise them up to love Christ and think about Christ and not just me and all my personal faults.
Yeah, so that's a command. The Bible, there's a connection between a man's anger and his dad, and it gives that command.
Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged.
Because that's what it does. And you don't want them to be discouraged.
You don't.
What happens when people become discouraged? They give up. Mm-hmm. You don't want your child to give up. Because a lot of times, a son or a daughter will be like, my dad blows up at me, even when I try to do my best. So you know what? I'm not going to try anymore, because even when I do my best and think I did it, I do it wrong. He tells me I do it wrong. So I'm giving up. I'm not going to try anymore.
And you have to recognize this, and you have to heal from your past. When you're without a father, there's a vacuum in a son's life, and a part that fills this vacuum in rage. So you grow with a dad, all of a sudden you're trying to raise kids, and you've got this anger that you don't know how to handle. And you don't want angry little boys, because what happens when you have angry little boys, Jay? Becomes part of that 73% of crime.
Become destructive.
They want to steal and rob and hurt people.
Yeah.
Because they were hurt.
You can't disagree with that. We talked about 75% of crime is committed by men.
Extended adolescence.
Yeah.
This boy goes from kicking his Tonka toy.
Yep.
To punching holes in the wall.
Yeah.
And breaking his TV and
punching his wife.
Yeah. And even though not punching his wife, throwing, just destroying his household.
Yeah, you have a full-grown man throwing a tantrum.
I would say, men, if you fall in this category, you realize you're destructive, recognize it, repent, and understand that you can overcome this. What is it in my past that I have not reconciled so I can move forward?
Yeah, and what we just saw, 1 out of 3 times, it's because you had an absent dad, whether physically or emotionally. So another one of the common ways that we respond to father wounds is what?
The bottling up of feelings, Jay. You bottle up the feelings to pretend like you're not affected.
So guys try to fake it. I don't know what to do with all that rage. So I'm just going to stuff it inside. I'm going to sweep it under the rug.
I'm going to shove it down so deep that I don't ever talk about it. But you are affected by it.
You bottle it up, hide it from everybody. Try to hide it from even yourself. Mm-hmm. But it's there. And that's why we want to look back. We want to take a good look at it, see what's up, and fix it.
Yeah, because when you bottle up this stuff, it expresses itself in other ways.
Resolving it is actually unbottling, getting it out there, looking at it, and dealing with it, moving on.
Like we talked about last week, Jay, when you go through these emotions, you start thinking about your history and your father wounds, talk to other men.
You need some accountability. You need some support. You need someone to talk to, man. Because we were just talking about discouragement. What's the opposite of discouragement? Encouragement. And what is encouragement? Encouragement is literally putting courage back into somebody's heart.
And that's what you want to do. So find accountability partners, guys. Talk to your spouse if you're married. Let them know, hey, I have this issue. Allow them to be one of your accountability partners. Your spouse knows you more than anyone else.
Yeah.
And so when they see it, you have to say, I'm giving you the freedom to call me out. I'm giving you.
That's tough.
Yeah, it is.
You got to be able to take corrective criticism.
Be open to it. But again, that goes back. If you don't recognize that past and reconcile it, you can't ask your wife to do that for you. You can ask another guy to hold you accountable and to express your thoughts and your emotions. So reconcile your past, guys, because this has a major effect on us now and even the generation we're trying to raise.
In the book Fatherless Generation, John Sower says it this way: fatherlessness creates an appetite in the soul that demands fulfillment. Man, even if you're bottling it up, fatherlessness, the absence of your dad physically or emotionally, demands fulfillment. You have to do it one way or another, and it's usually a destructive way.
It is.
What are some of those ways?
Some unhealthy ways this hunger can find its way to the surface after you've been bottling up. What happens is you get addiction or obsessions, drugs, pornography, excessive alcohol. You're just consuming.
You're trying to cover it up, man. I'm going to get wasted. A mind eraser.
I'm going to do all that I can to bottle up what happened in the past and I don't know how to deal with it. It's going to come out in addictions or obsessions. Obsessions can come out in many different ways.
Yeah, definitely.
What are you obsessed with? What are you trying to control that you couldn't control in the past? And that can be obsessions with your children, your spouse, cars, work, whatever. What are you obsessed over? that's got you controlled because you couldn't deal with the past.
That's demanding a response. It's demanding a pleasure.
That's right. And I tell you, one of the last things I think of, Jay, performance. And we were talking about this. I think this one hit me. I was like, performance-based. Wow. I never really thought about performance-based being connected to trying to recognize the past and fix it. So a couple ways. If you're always trying to please your father or your parents,
yeah.
So you're performance-based. You're always going, okay, how can I be perfect? Or if you had an absent father, he wasn't there. I'm trying to fulfill what I didn't have to please other people in my life because I'm looking for that daddy.
Yeah.
I'm looking for my father and everybody else. So I'm trying to make my boss my father. How can I please this boss?
You're pointing all that energy in the wrong direction. Like you just said, performance, I think a lot of times is when you have a fatherless home and that performance is to prove I didn't need him anyway. You know what?
Yep.
Because I'm angry at him. I'm angry at this guy that hasn't been around. And so I'm going to prove to myself and everyone else I never needed this dude anyway.
That's two sides of the coin. Either I didn't need him or I'm still trying to please him.
Yeah.
So depending on your history, how you have to reconcile and recognize it. So again, our stories are all going to be different. Jay and I's stories are different. How we have to recognize and reconcile. So think on your dad,
yeah,
good and bad. How was it? So three common responses to the father wound. The third and the last is what, Jay?
An inner sense of lostness or incompleteness can be relational. Like, we never were accepted or validated by dad. I wasn't good enough. There was something about me that he didn't want. I was lacking something. That's why he didn't want to be around, because he didn't need me.
I wasn't good enough.
Why doesn't he want me? Why doesn't he notice me? And I think a lot of times kids want attention, even if it's negative. So they'll misbehave in school, or they will commit a crime, because then I got dad's attention. He gives me attention. It's not good attention, but I'll take whatever I can get.
Our point here is that even if you had a father in the home, but he was absent or he wasn't at home, that's right, going to cause some informational lack of knowledge. My dad didn't teach us how to shave,
yeah,
balance a checkbook.
Right. Lacking the informational side of being a, yeah, dad.
How do I pursue a woman? I think right there, how to pursue a woman. And only a really good father can teach a son how to pursue a woman. Because you could be taught how to pursue a woman in a lot of wrong ways.
Usually it's television, movies, your friend, even music. That's why we do it wrong. Women are always wondering why guys are the way they are.
Think about how you were raised, how you were taught to pursue women. Jay, do you remember your father, your grandfather telling you how to pursue a woman?
Yeah, I think it was obvious in the home that you're to be, they used to call it chivalry. You open a door for a girl. You speak politely to a girl. You don't hit a girl. You talk in a certain way to them. It was being gentle with them, which is biblical, man. The Bible calls them the weaker vessel. Remember, weaker vessel, not emotionally, not intellectually, but it's physically, strength-wise. So you're there to open the door. You carry the bag. You pursue them in a gentle, loving way. You care for them. And today it's just trying to hook up.
Growing up thinking about this, Jay, I think I got some of it. Like, you don't hit girls, you open doors. I was taught that. I was shown that. Those are all good things. But I wasn't taught to pursue a woman in a pure way. These are image bearers of God. But it was, yeah, open doors. But often, what are you after? You're after sex. Again, they didn't say, Justin, go find a young lady and have sex with her. The sex talk was, here's a condom. It was just wrap it up and don't get pregnant. Again, I was raised in a non-Christian home, so that's a little, yeah, different here. Whereas so, Jay was raised in a Christian home.
I was. So I grew up as a Christian, and so I really did. I wanted to honor my family. I wanted to honor God. I knew that the whole point of it was to give me a safe life. There's a reason that I pursue a girl the way I do. It's safe for me. It's the right thing to do. It's the honest thing to do. So my parents, my mom, and my dad encouraged me to find a girl that was a Christian. Why? Because we have the same beliefs. Because we have the same idea of what right and wrong is. We have the same goals. We have the same desires. That's why you want someone that's have the same worldview as you. It doesn't go well when you put oil with water. It just doesn't make sense. My parents didn't say, you know what, Jay, when you find a girl, find a hot one.
Yeah.
Boy, find a really hot woman. That wasn't the primary thing. Although I think I got the hottest girl in the school because I married my high school sweetheart. But yeah, it was about the morals. It was about the heart. That's what you're looking for.
See, I was not raised to find that heart issue, but even like how to shave. I was not taught how to shave. Now, Jay, I probably need to teach my boys. I have this big beard. I don't really shave, but I do need to teach my boys how to shave. I wasn't taught how to balance a checkbook. Pretty sure when I asked about finances, just save money. It was none of those principles of save 10%, tithe 10%, balance your checkbook, spend less than what you make, save for rainy days. Stuff like how to tie a tie. We were talking earlier. My brother and I learned how to tie a tie when we went to the local Walmart. And we got fortunate. There was an old man working there who showed my brother and I how to tie a tie because we were trying to buy our first ties.
That could be, too, because you didn't have a dad that was showing you those types of things information-wise. Mm-hmm. We're not perfect. We're left incomplete informational-wise when we have a fatherless home. I grew up with my dad, and I grew up with my grandfather. We lived right next door to each other. So in a lot of ways, I always said, I grew up with two dads, two really good dads who were different. They were not exactly the same personality-wise or anything like that, but my dad was more methodical, detailed. He would study a lot of things, books and all kinds of strange, kind of nerdy things, where my grandfather worked with his hands a lot. So he was a mechanic, and he would build things. He was always cutting the grass. If something broke, like the lawnmower, he would fix it. He would work on his car. He would plant a garden. He was always engineering something. He was always trying to do something new and figure it out. And so when my bike broke, I took it back to my grandfather and he would fix it. And so I learned how to change a tire on my bike and how to adjust the brakes and fix the chain and oil it. So the informational stuff I got from my dad, but I wouldn't have if I grew up in a fatherless home. And a lot of guys out there grew up that way without any dad.
How many grew up without grandfathers that would even step in? Because remember, we talked earlier in last season about in the winter season, older men have more flexible time to spend. So if you're that grandfather, an older man, you have flexible time to spend with your grandkids. And that's needed. I don't know my grandfathers. Like, I know who they are. I've met them. But they had no part in my childhood.
I think God's designed it pretty good that right now, because we talk about the Industrial Revolution, dads don't work with their kids all day. They go to work. They leave the house, drive off, and spend their best time of the day, their best energy of the day at work. They come home, the kids get the leftovers. But if grandpa is retired, if he's got time, he could fill in those hours with his influence and creativity while dad's at work. That would work out really well. So if you're a grandfather out there, you can step up and take that time, not just collecting seashells in retirement, but you can invest in your grandsons and granddaughters.
Now, Jack, as we look at our past, how do we overcome the effects of the father wounds that we now bear? Whether they're all a bunch of paper cuts or open gashes, how do we actually overcome it?
It's not enough just to see it. It's not enough just to notice it and recognize the hurt. We have to do something about it.
So how do we do this? With Christ's help, we can overcome any obstacle. So that's how you're going to recognize. You're going to lean on Christ, the perfectly father, perfect man who came and died on the cross for our sins. And when you come and you can recognize all that he's done for you on the cross, you can then go back and look. Oh, this is how I forgive this. Yeah. This is how I recognize they weren't perfect, but I got a perfect heavenly father. You can see that these are just mortal men and they do sin. It helps knowing I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. But with Christ, I can be that father that's more involved.
Yeah.
I can look at Scripture and say, Scripture says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Wow, my father provoked me to anger all the time. How do I then not do this? Scripture calls it to not do this. I now recognize that's bad. So now I'm going to change it. With Christ's help, I can change this.
Don't provoke your children to anger. Being absent from the home makes them angry. So all this stuff, that under no circumstance is your condition of growing up without a dad insurmountable. It's not too much to overcome. It's not impossible to fix. Like you just said, with Christ. And it starts with, my dad wasn't perfect, obviously. Look what he did to me. He's not perfect. But if you stop for a second and say, you know what? I'm not perfect either. And I'm in need of a God who will forgive me and him. I can't do that for my dad, but I can do it for myself. The responsibility is 100% up to me. And so what you just said, recognize that I'm not perfect and I need God and I need his forgiveness. Then I can begin to heal. Then I can begin to, with God's help now, because I have a relationship with him, I can begin to carry out the steps that heal.
Amen, Jay.
How do we avoid doing the same stuff, man?
So going forward, what are the things that every son needs? The first thing they need is time together. You can't learn from your father if you don't have time with your father. So men, spend time with your children. And make sure that time that you're spending is good quality time, that you're teaching them life skills. So when you're building something, have them next to you.
I wonder if a lot of times we don't spend time with our sons because dads are intimidated. Like, I don't know what to do with him. But a lot of times it is just being together, just spending time together. They see what you're like. You see what they're like. It doesn't always have to be a big monumental time. You don't have to take them to Disney World. You don't have to go to the water park. You don't have to go to the zoo. You don't have to do all those big things that way. It's just sitting with him or going for a walk, just being together, going to the store together. You're spending that time together, just time that you're not going to remember every moment. Just be together. That's it. Time. Because time is short and it's going to run out.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Can't get it back.
So sons need time with their fathers. The next thing they need is life skills.
And we talk about lack of work ethic a lot of times, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
The struggle with those guys in our life who work ethic is just deplorable. It's awful.
Yeah.
It's non-existent. It's backwards. It's avoiding work at all costs.
So fathers, give your sons life skills. Live life. And as you live life, give them skills. Teach your boys how to change the oil on the car, how to change a flat tire, how to swing a hammer. Teach your children how to balance a checkbook.
Do the dishes.
Do the dishes. That's right. Don't be afraid of that dish soap, boys.
Yeah, don't. Guys, you're tough. Remember, you can knock somebody out. You can walk in the kitchen and get your hands sudsy.
That's right. Teach your boys how to fold clothes, how to iron their clothes. Teach them how to lead your household. And leading your household is taking all those things that's needed for the household.
Being the most responsible.
Being the most loving individual in the household.
And the most sacrificial. I want to be the guy that opens the door for my wife. I want to. And not just that. If I see a couple coming up behind us, I stand there and keep the door held open.
That's right. You hold it until all those young ladies walk by.
It's a life skill. It's just the right thing for a man to do.
So teach your boys life skills. And there's so many life skills out there that you could teach. Some of us are going to be better with the physical things, and some of us are going to be better with the emotional things. That goes back to the previous season of being a well-balanced man, not being one-dimensional. So men, go back, realize what the past has taught, how to reconcile, forgive it, and then know how to come around to that future and teach your boys how to be a well-balanced man.
Mm. Life skills is the
king face, warrior face, friend face, lover face.
Yeah, those are all skills. It's not just about doing stuff, but it's also, what's a life skill? How about forgiveness?
Yeah.
Peacemaking.
Think forgiveness. Have you gone to your children and asked for forgiveness?
Mm.
To teach your kids forgiveness, display forgiveness.
Yeah.
So when you've wronged, go to them. It's humbling when you go to your 5-year-old and 10-year-old. Please forgive daddy. Daddy was angry for no reason. Please forgive me.
I shouldn't have raised my voice that way, or I shouldn't have said what I said.
That's right. If you need to seek forgiveness from your spouse, allow your children to see that reconciliation. Because if all they see is the anger and then you reconcile in a private moment, all they know is dad was always angry at mom.
Yeah.
So if you happen to have a disagreement with your wife and it maybe gets out of hand, or if you've wronged your wife, not in a major way, but small wrong, reconcile that, ask for forgiveness in front of your children, especially if it was done in front of the children. You got to go, honey, I'm sorry, I was too angry there, or whatever the case was, right?
Yeah.
We're just picking on anger right now, but whatever that you need to seek forgiveness, if it was displayed in front of your children, also display that life skill of forgiveness in front of them.
Yeah, we're going to have a whole episode on forgiveness, and we probably should do it soon. When you ask for forgiveness, there's a difference between saying, I'm sorry, and will you forgive me? There's a difference, and forgiving is not forgetting. There is a definition for forgiveness, and we're going to get to that in another episode, but just touching on that is a life skill. It is a life skill. that you know how to do something as important as forgiveness, because we need to do it a whole lot more than we do it.
Yeah, we could probably talk forever about life skills. Yeah. But a third one is the direction with solid answers to the why questions of life.
Oh, man, the why questions. Why this, why that, Dad? We walk around with question marks over our heads our whole lives. We want to get to the bottom of the why questions. Why does it matter? What's the point of life? What am I doing here?
Yeah. Why get married? Why to go to work? Why does the grass grow? Answer the why questions.
Yeah, yeah.
Big and small. When they're little, answer the small questions, because when they get big, they're going to want you to answer the big why questions.
If you start young, it's ingrained in their lives. By the time they're older, they have a solid foundation with what they believe and what they support and what they're willing to defend. How did we get here? The question of what about evolution?
Why are we living?
That's one of the big questions in life. There are many more, and dads, your sons need you for that.
Be there for the why questions. Take the time to answer the why questions. If they ask you a question you don't know, it's okay to say to your son, I do not know, but let me find the answer and get back to you.
Right. I don't know, but I'll find out.
Because that's another life skill. You're teaching them to understand that you don't need to know everything. Because those why questions will go into deeper life convictions. Why do we believe what we believe? Why do I stand up for what I stand up for? Why do we go to church? Or why do you love mom? Ingrain in your children deep life convictions of why we do things. So answer the why questions. Display the why questions before they probably even ask. And instill the deep convictions.
It's important, man. We talk about abortion a lot. And instilling that in our children to value life over the inconveniencing of a woman's life. Which one's more important? Is life more important than inconveniencing a woman's life? I believe infinitely so. And so our children understanding, I see my dad's convicted by that big time, how he stands for that, how important that is. And I'm going to join him in that. I want to be like him in that noble, bold pursuit.
Jay, you and I, we have deep convictions over God and what his word says. And we hold value to what God has to say in scripture. And so we teach and train our kids why we hold that value. Not just saying why we, but displaying it too.
Yeah.
Why do I inconvenience myself a little less sleep to read God's word?
Right.
Why do I take all Sunday to stop and rest and worship God? Why is that important? Not just because it's a checkbox. Like, I don't want to just go to church on Sunday and then the rest of the week live, I don't care about God, but display that I love God Sunday through Saturday, Monday through Sunday, whatever you want to call that week, right? But I'm worshiping God, but I'm also displaying God that I love him and I love my children. I love my wife because scripture, it's clear. Those are deep life convictions for me. So I want to make sure I'm reading God's word with my children. Yeah. And my children see me reading God's word, that they see me treating their mother with gentleness and kindness and love and patience and me showing forgiveness. So all the stuff we're talking about, reconciling your past, coming to the future, all of first season of being a well-rounded man, all of those, rejecting passivity, those are deep convictions.
You know what? Those four elements that are pillars of manhood are deep life convictions.
Yeah. Reject passivity, lead courageously.
Accept responsibility.
And ultimately, invest eternally.
So we would say that's the deepest life conviction. I think, and I know you agree, the deepest life conviction is that we really believe that the Bible is absolute truth. It's the final say on what's right and wrong. And instilling that in our children's hearts and minds will propel them in that right direction. Because we think, okay, and we've said this before, is lying wrong? Yes, nobody likes to be lied to. Why is lying wrong? It goes back to our convictions. I'm starting off with the understanding that God commands us not to lie. That's wrong. That it's a sin. And someone else might believe, well, it's wrong. We agree it's wrong, but it's wrong because we've always said it's wrong. They can't really find an absolute truth to it. We don't know why it's wrong, but for us, we go back to the Bible. God says it's wrong. That's why it's always wrong to lie.
So here's things. You want to leave in your sons what you have lived out in your house.
And you will, good or bad.
That's right. Just like you're living out what your father did for your household, you're doing the same. So heal, reconcile, come to grips and find accountability, all that we've just talked about, and then live out better lives so your sons can be better men.
The gravity of that, you're leaving your son what you have lived out in your home.
One thing I was taught growing up, actions speak louder than words.
If I say, I love you, and then I punch you in the face, the action spoke louder than my words, didn't it?
That's right.
If you tell your son you love him, and you punch him in the eye, push him on the ground, what's he going to believe?
Still tell your sons, I love you. So you have to display that you love them, but also say that I love you. You're still teaching them life skills, but show and say, I love you. Show and say, I am proud of you. Proud of the way you accomplish things in school.
Yeah.
If they've got a B and they put all their efforts towards that B, I am so proud of you. You worked hard. I'm proud that you worked hard.
Yeah, you put in the effort.
They go out and cut the grass for you. Son, I'm proud of you. That grass looks phenomenal.
Yeah.
I'm proud that you went out and you worked hard and you sweated for the good of the household. I'm proud of you. Thank you. And then on top of that, affirming.
Yeah, I support you. I'm behind you. And I'm always going to be here. I'm always going to be your dad. I'm your biggest fan.
Boys need to hear that. Growing up, ask yourself, did my dad tell me this?
Yeah.
Did he really show this? Because that's huge. Boys need to know that their daddies love them, that their daddies are proud of them, and that their daddies affirm them when they're doing right.
Yeah, and that's even in the older years.
It never stops.
My children are a little older, and one of them's already in adulthood, and I still want to put my arm around them, hug them, kiss their head, say, I love you. I'm here for you. I support you. I am proud of you. I'll always be here to the day I die. That's what our sons and daughters need to hear. That's a dad. That's what a dad's supposed to do. And I want to be that dad. I'm not perfect by any means, but we, us type men out there, we need to keep this more in front of our mind and that how the gravity of how much it matters.
Being a father, a grandfather, and a great-grandfather, all of these still apply. So how do we reconcile the past with our fathers? How do we find healing?
Yeah, so we can move on and be the dads that God intends us to be.
This episode was all about fathers. Next week, we're going to dive into our mommy issues.
Mommy issues?
Yeah, moms play a big role, just like fathers do. So next week, Jay, we're going to jump into that. I look forward to it. Drinking more coffee, sitting down. I love you, brother.
Love you too, man. See you guys next week.
See you next week.